Well, this fall, we haven't had a youth worker, and so I've stepped in to coordinate youth events, and it's been a lot of fun. And my favorite part about youth ministry is that we've been able to get into some really great conversations together with these kids. And one of the things that the kids are really curious about is about heaven. And so they've been asking me all kinds of questions about what's heaven going to be like, and it's been so much fun having these conversations with them. Throughout the history of the church, there have been all kinds of questions about heaven. But the truth is that the Bible itself doesn't actually say as much about heaven as what we might like. As Pastor Jim mentioned a few weeks ago, in the Old Testament, the concept of heaven was not well developed. At that time, people generally believed that when someone dies, they go down to the grave, Sheol, and that's the end. For them, heaven wasn't really the point of their faith. It was much more about living here and now. Even the famous texts that we like to read at funerals, such as Psalm 23, are really more about God's faithfulness to us today than they are about the afterlife. Now, the concept of heaven is much more well-developed in the New Testament, but even there, it's not really a major focus in scriptures. The really important focus is living in a way that's faithful to God right now. But as the early church developed, it found itself more and more often coming into conflict with local authorities. The Roman Empire required its citizens to make the emperor their first allegiance. But Christianity claimed that God alone is worthy of being a first person's first priority. And tradition says that when the city of Rome suffered a major fire in AD 64, the Emperor Nero blamed the city's small Christian minority in order to deflect the blame away from himself. And Christian persecution increased, and it was brutal. And many people were killed because of their faith. And it was during this time of persecution and suffering that the early church was enduring that the book of Revelation was written. Now, it's a difficult text to read. There's a lot of stuff in there that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense to us today. And it tends to be a part of the Bible that most people either want to avoid entirely or put too much energy into. But Revelation was not initially written to us. It was written initially to a small group of marginalized people who were experiencing a time of incredibly intense persecution and suffering. So after a long siege, the Roman army had completely decimated, entirely burned to the ground, the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. There was nothing left. The survivors were captured, and they were sold into slavery throughout the Roman Empire. And many of the Christians reading this text, the book of Revelation, would have been people living as slaves under Roman masters. And a great many of them would have experienced the tragic death of loved ones by violence. So Revelation was written to a group of people who really understood what grief feels like. So it makes sense then why this part of the Bible would be interested in the question of life after death. It was an important question to these folks. Now, even Revelation doesn't tell us as much as we might like about heaven, but it does tell us the key things that we need to know. So John is living alone on an island in exile when God sends him a series of visions. And these visions are intended to encourage the persecuted church, to help them to stand strong and endure during their time of trial. The passage that we read today begins with John seeing a vision of a beautiful new city called the New Jerusalem coming down out of the sky. Remember, the old Jerusalem is gone. At this time in history, it's been completely destroyed and wiped out. But John sees a vision of a new city coming down out of the sky. Now, this is not a city that humans have constructed. It's a city that's been entirely built by God. All of the weaknesses and foibles and imperfections of a human society are gone. And they've been replaced by a new kind of society that is entirely 100% dependent upon God's grace. This city will be the home of God and of God's people. A little further on into chapter 21, we see in this vision what this city looks like. Its gates are open in every direction, and they never close. They never need to close the gates. There's no reason to close them, because there are no enemies left to be protected from. And people from every part of the world are able to freely enter into the city. And Revelation assures us that heaven will be a place free from suffering and pain of life. It tells us that God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more mourning or death or crying or pain. All of that stuff will be gone. John gives us a few interesting physical details about what heaven's going to look like. There will be no more sea. In the Jewish world, most people were farmers who really didn't like the ocean very much. The ocean represented fear, chaos, uncertainty, and the unknown. They didn't like it. And in this vision, the sea is gone. That's signifying that fear, chaos, and uncertainty are gone. The most important detail, though, about the New Jerusalem is about what it doesn't have. There's no temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Even the sun and moon themselves are gone, because there's no need for light. God's own glory shines so brightly and so beautifully powerful that they don't need any other kind of light. This vision of the New Jerusalem is a very robust, very physical kind of a place. In other passages of Scripture, such as 1 Corinthians 15, we see that the early church didn't believe that after you die, your soul floats up to be with God. They actually believed that their whole bodies would be physically resurrected. A disembodied soul doesn't need a city to live in. But John's vision of the New Jerusalem is a very physical kind of a place. It's a place with gates and walls and buildings and even trees. Because the New Testament concept of heaven is a very real sort of a place. It's not about flying around in the clouds playing a harp, although that could be fun. But it's about a new kind of a human community that's completely focused around the presence of God and all the other negative baggage and stuff that we have in our lives is gone. This is a heaven where all the people that we've ever loved are together, and God is with us. It's a kind of a heaven that we can get excited about. And the early church, they needed a place like this to look forward to because their lives were hard. Our lives are hard today, too. We've lost people that we love. Many of us have dealt with horrible medical diagnoses. Many of us are heartbroken. Many of us struggle each day just to put food on the table. We've been told hurtful, cutting things that leave us wounded and bleeding. And sometimes we've even said hurtful and cutting things to the very people that we love. We live in a world where there is far, far, far too much pain and suffering, where poverty and violence and war and famine are things that are happening right now and happen every day. The promise that Jesus leaves us with is that despite all of the struggles we face in this life, God will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. God promises to be faithful, to give us what we need to endure, to stand up during the hardest possible times, even during suffering. God gives us the strength we need to keep on getting up each morning, putting one foot in front of the other, keep on going to work, keep on putting supper on the table, and to do it all over again the next day and the day after that. And when all our days are done, God himself will welcome us home into the new city, the new Jerusalem, and we'll be set free from all that hard stuff that once weighed us down. While we are alive here on earth, God is faithful to us. And after we die, God will continue still being faithful to us. Well, basically, this is where my sermon ends. And it feels kind of abrupt, I know. But maybe it's more real that way. I wish I had more answers to give about what heaven looks like or about what that means for how we live our lives, at least. But today, I honestly don't have a whole lot more answers to give. And perhaps that's the point. We are limited human beings. We're finite. We don't know the future. We don't know everything. We wish we did. But maybe that's part of why grief feels so painful. I think maybe it feels like things are just left so unfinished. That's because it's not finished. As Christians, we believe that life does not end at death. Suffering doesn't win. It doesn't get to have the final say. We believe that no matter what kind of pain life may hold for us, one day God is going to set us free from it. We don't know all the details about exactly when that's going to happen, exactly how, exactly what that will look like. But what we do know is that we can trust God. We can rely upon God to be good, no matter what. And God is going to work things out for us in a way that's infinitely far better than all we can ever ask or imagine. Jesus gives us that promise, and he keeps his promises. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray together. God, we confess that we don't have all the answers. We know that we don't. We don't know why we lose people we love. We don't know why there's so much suffering and sorrow in life. What we do know, God, is that you will never leave us, that you'll walk alongside of us each step of our journeys. God, help us to keep on going, to keep on getting up each day. Help us to live our lives for you. And help us to trust that one day you'll make all things right. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.